For those of you at home, this will be the Discipleship 101 workshop with Derek and Julie Gregory. Okay, for those of you listening at home or in the car, this is the Discipleship 101 workshop, Glorietta 2003, led by Derek and Julie Gregory. And we've got a good crowd out here listening today. Okay. Well, we kind of worked through this. This is sort of Discipleship 101, and we're going to try maybe give a little different perspective, but not too terribly so. I'm going to try to not just load you down with tons of stuff, but cover the kind of the basics of this whole topic. We talk about discipleship, and just the very beginning, we want to go back to, why do we even talk about that? We've got the Great Commission. And does anybody quote the Great Commission for me? Matthew 28:18 through 20. Okay, that's good. You know, Jesus left us this commission, go and make disciples. And then later he says, teach them to observe all I've commanded you. And one of the things he just commanded them was to make disciples. So the imperative in that statement, the command, is to be making disciples. Be about doing that. And so that's one of the things we're going to look at. Other things you'll hear this called spiritual reproduction, spiritual multiplication. This was the plan that Jesus left us for how his kingdom was going to grow and expand, and how it was going to reach the nations, was through what we'll talk about here is discipleship or multiplication.
And in doing this, this kind of gives our lives just an internal significance where, you know, I know that it was mentioned yesterday that there's only three things that are really going to last. It's God, God's Word, and the souls of men. So by investing in the souls of men, we are, we're having an eternal significance. We're not just going through life, but we're really investing, we're really making a difference for eternity.
Now, one of the principles of discipleship is you reproduce who you are. So one of the things we want to look at here is before we talk about what is discipleship or making disciples, what's a disciple? What does a disciple look like? Now, if you look up, you know, in your concordance or something, disciples, you'll find that word appears, you know, about 233 times, depending on which concordance you look in. It might be 231, 235, but it comes up several times, disciples. So we wanted to look at just a few things. If you look at a lot of those verses and do a little word study, here's some things that would come out of that. And the reason why I wanted to do this again is because you're going to reproduce who you are. If you want to make disciples, and you think about, what kind of, am I a disciple? How's my life? How am I working at this? So one of the first things, just the word itself, disciple. Does anybody know what that means? A learner. So there's one of the first things. A disciple is a learner. And I'll say a lifelong learner. But and it's not just, though, learning information and stuffing it in your head. A lot of what that, the meaning that word carries is, it's someone who they hear these things and they put them into practice. So that's one, just from the word itself of disciple. You're learning, and you're always learning for your life with a view to putting this into practice. And there's also an element there of, you know, imitating in ways what you see the discipler, you know, doing. In this case, if you do a study, it was with Jesus and the disciples. They just imitate him. So there's a learner. Another thing you see in Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his wife, mother, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What you see there is a disciple, someone who has a supreme love for God. Or ways we talk about it today, there's just a passionate pursuit of God. You desire intimacy with God, and you pursue God for your life because there's a supreme love for Him above everything else. And then also another thing that I'll just throw in there is in that relationship you pursue with God, it's really marked by prayer. So I think a disciple, you want to be someone who is constantly trying to grow in your prayer life and spend a lot of time praying, and a disciple's life will be wrapped up in that.
Another thing, the third thing, is just a willingness to sacrifice things in order to follow Jesus, to really be unselfish, to really invest your life. Sometimes there are some things that you have to give up in order to invest in other people. And that's just, you know, where you just place your place yourself under the submission to Christ's lordship. And then another thing, the fourth thing, is just love one another. And in John 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So, going from that, I mean, did Jesus just love Christians, or did he love everybody? Right. I mean, very simple answer. And how do we know that? What can you guys name some specific examples in the Bible where that is portrayed? Okay. Right. Uh-huh. The woman at the well. Can anybody think of another one? Right. Associating himself with sinners and tax collectors. So that's what we need to do. We need to just love one another, a real love, that we have a real love for fellow Christians.
And one other thought I had on that, you know, you'll see as disciple makers, it doesn't just look like this in these little huddles of believers just doing Bible study and always growing, that's all there is. But, you know, if we imitate the example of Christ, he's around all kinds of people. And so, I was going to mention that later, but one of the things you see that's wrapped up with discipleship is evangelism and being around people that need Jesus. So, you know, a disciple would not only have a love for one another, but like Julie just said, I mean, God's heart for people. A couple other things that we see about disciple, just what marks a disciple. In John 8:31 and 32, you see, if you abide in my word, you are truly disciples of mine. So one of the things that we need to be about, if we just think, I need to be a disciple, we're in the Word. You're in the Word and remaining in the Word and learning the Word. You're hearing the Word and reading the Word and studying the Word, memorizing the Word and applying it. You know, if you guys know the hand illustration. The disciple's in the Word. And his life will be marked by that. It's interesting hearing the things Harold is saying, even last night, you know, about even if you scratch American Christians, they'll bleed media. Well, you know, we need to constantly be about being in the Word so much that, you know, you scratch people and, I mean, we're in our culture and you'll see that, but you'll see the Word and the Word being applied and worked out. And then John 15:8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciple. So another mark of a disciple will be, there'll be fruit being born in his own life, fruit being born around him, whether it's through the Spirit, whether it's, you know, you see a harvest happening. There's people around him, or him or her, that are coming to know Christ, that are growing. So there's another mark of a disciple. And get together here. Are you doing those?
Okay. Yeah. And just by reproducing who you are, we're going to look at some heart attitudes that you have right now that that would be true of a disciple. One of the first ones is just having a servant heart. In Philippians 2:3-4, I'll read that really quick. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. So just having a servant heart, putting others first. And sometimes that's just being attentive to things going around and paying attention and, you know, noticing things. Having a servant heart before you want to do something, just kind of looking around and see if there are other needs or if somebody needs help doing something. Another one is a forgiving heart. In Ephesians 4, 25 and 26, it says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." And by just having a forgiving heart, it's just a commitment to keep your relationships clear. If there is something going on, you need to have a forgiving heart, whether to go to that person and seek forgiveness. But, you know, this verse says, "And do not let the sun go down." So it's not something that you wait. I mean, you have a forgiving heart and you deal with it. You're committed to keep those relationships clear.
You know, one thing that could look like on that is, someone comes to you and they start saying, "You know, so-and-so over there said this to me, and boy, that really..." And that's a great thing for, you know, you to stop and say, "I don't need to hear this. You need to go to so-and-so, that person, and keep them clear." So that ends up happening a lot of times. You start hearing these things. But have a commitment to keep clear relationships. Two other heart attitudes we'll look at. One is a transparent heart. And what I mean by that is just living an honest life before others. And that sort of relates to keeping relationships clear, but it's, you know, being honest with one another and not trying to look one way in this group and another way over here, and be honest about what's going on. If you're struggling with something, be honest about it. So one of the things we'll do, like some of the guys, I'll come around some of our guys and they'll say, "You know, how's it going, Derek?" And some days it's going good. Some days I just have to say, "I'm pressing on." Or some days I have to say, "I feel terrible, you know, or this was going on at home." And just live an honest life before people. And then the last one is a teachable heart. It sort of goes along with being a learner, but what I mean more specifically here is being willing to give and receive exhortation and correction. Now, a lot of times we're ready to give some correction, but a disciple is one who's ready to receive it. And you can receive rebuke and grow from it. You can find some verses in Proverbs about that. And you also need to be willing to be able to give that to someone else, whether it's correction in a certain area or just exhortation, even encouragement. But those are some heart attitudes that a disciple would begin to display. So a disciple is one who shows these attitudes and also determines from the Bible what is right, and then works to live that out consistently. So those are some things, and I want to, again, just to mention why we're going through this. This is about disciple making, but you're going to reproduce who you are. So we want to be people, if we're going to be making disciples, we also need to be disciples ourselves. And these are some things that Scripture shows us. These are marks of a disciple, a man or woman of God who's trying to follow Jesus and imitate Him. So that's what comes first. And that's why we spend some time on that.
In doing this, we do reproduce who we are. I had seen this illustration, and I'm a visual person, so this kind of helped. But basically say that we live about 90 years. And Derek, is that a cross?
Yeah.
What is that? Okay, that is a girl. I usually do the diagram, so I'm confused. What we have here is, let's say this is your life of 90 years, okay? And right here is your birth, when you were born. Hopefully everybody has a place where they accepted Jesus in their heart. And then this is today's date, right here. So we have was, which was your past, is, and then is to come, the future ahead. And some of us might have some things in our past that aren't too pretty. We could be extreme. We could have some anger towards some parents, towards some friendships. You could have dealt with something, emotional abuse, physical abuse. But my point is, if you have not cleared up your was and have accepted God's forgiveness, it will affect your is. you know, if you haven't dealt with it and say, oh, I'm okay, it's there somewhere, and it's probably just hidden, or you've got a mask that's covering it up. And so I just encourage you guys, you know, we've gone over these heart attitudes, and it will be a struggle to have those heart attitudes if there is something in your was that you have not dealt with. So we just wanted to just encourage you guys, you know, if just to show you this, to make sure that as you do make disciples, that you have a clear conscience before God.
Okay, now we're going to shift some gears a little bit and begin to look at just this basic process. We're talking about what is discipleship or multiplication. What are we talking about exactly? You can tell me and Julie are feeling really good here, coughing and hacking. Thank you. Okay, now somebody out here I knows 2 Timothy 2:2. Who could quote 2 Timothy 2:2 for me? Okay. Now, some of you might not have heard that. So, Stephen, you're going to say that really loud.
And the things which you have heard in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also.
Yeah, that was Stephen Cobble for you listening at home. 2 Timothy 2:2. Here we see the process in one verse of what was being talked about, what we're talking about. The things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will teach others also. Now, how many generations do you see in that verse? Somebody that doesn't know the answer yet. Four. What are they? We got four. I'll just say it, and we can pick them out. The things that you have heard from me. So who are we talking about there? Okay. And that's what we've got. In that verse, the me is Paul. The you is Timothy. The things, Timothy, that you've heard from me, these entrust to faithful men who can then teach others also. So you see men, faithful men and women, and around this way. It's hard to do left-handed. So you see Paul, and he says, Timothy, you know, here's Timothy. The things you've heard from me, I want you to entrust these to faithful men. This works for women too, by the way. Trust these things to faithful men. So here's some men. And so that they can teach others also. You know, so you can see something like this beginning to happen where Paul's teaching Timothy. You know, and Paul had some other guys around him too that I'll show you where the Bible tells us that. But you can see this process of multiplication happening. Does that make sense to you? You disciple this guy, and then he's going to disciple these some guys here, and he's going to work on helping some guys here. This is kind of the plan that Jesus laid out for us. Talking about Paul, though, over in Acts 16:3, you see a sense of this, where this was when Paul first had Timothy. It says, Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. You see this, Paul saw this guy and he took him to be with him. Then over in Acts 20 verse 4, these are all verses, you just don't jump out from the Bible to you, but you can see what Paul was trying to do. In Acts 20 verse 4, it says he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. So you can see Paul was accompanied. He had these guys around him. It wasn't just Timothy, it was several guys that he was taking. And he'd talk to people in the synagogue, and you know what 2 Timothy 2:2 says, the things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. You know, there'd be other people around, but he'd have these guys with him. And he'd leave them in different places or send them off, you know, to go into some other places while he'd travel somewhere else. But he was going about the process of multiplication, of discipleship. And you guys just know from reading the Gospels, or if you haven't read them much, you will see it, how Jesus did the same thing. And it's back in Mark 3:13-14, we see where it says, Jesus went up on a mountainside, called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him. And then he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. So Jesus started this process off having these guys with him. Max just calls this the with him principle. But you're beginning to see where these guys were not just trying to pass on information, they were sharing life with people who would then share life with other people, who would share life with other people. And we'll look at some of those things they did there. One other place, look at 1 Thessalonians 1. And Julie, can you get those handouts and start passing those out? I've got one handout for you that I sort of hesitate to give you because this makes discipleship just look like this neat little package deal, which what we're trying to get at now is discipleship isn't so much just passing on information. It's about sharing life. There's a real difference between a discipleship program and a discipleship process. And I'm talking more about process. Here's like three notebooks I have, just stuff I've filed. It's not even like a notebook I carry with me, just stuff. This is discipleship stuff. And you could sit down, I could spend who knows how long with a guy and pass along all this stuff. And I've given him a lot of knowledge. And that may not just help him a whole lot. He's just got a lot of knowledge. He's got a bunch of file folders that are full of stuff. But discipleship a lot more is sharing life and passing on. You're passing on some information and some content. But it's walking with people to help them become more Christ-like and to help them grow. And I've got four areas that kind of a grid I use. You help people want to help them grow in knowledge and skills, in character and vision. So as you're thinking about, okay, I'm going to share life with a guy, I'm going to disciple this person, I'm going to share life with him and help him in many different areas, but here's some areas where I could help him. Knowledge and skills. Character. And then just vision for what God can do with their life. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 1 quickly with me. You see a great example here of what Paul did in Thessalonica. As soon as I find it. Okay, in the first, it's really the second paragraph here. If you look down at verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul's talking and he says, our gospel, you already see it wasn't just Paul, he had a few other guys doing this with him. Silvanus and Timothy, could have been a couple others even maybe. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So you can see here what I mentioned earlier, how as he's beginning to work with these people and carry out this process of multiplication, it began with evangelism. Our gospel came to you, not just in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and full conviction. So they were sharing the gospel as he was going to begin working on carrying out this process. And the next thing you see right after that, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. So you can see they were setting the example for him and sharing life with him. You can see over in, skip over to chapter 2 really quick, verse 8. And you can see kind of what this meant. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. So you can see that. Does that sound like... Well, what does that sound like when Paul says that to him? What kind of impressions does that give you about what was going on there? Okay. You know, it sounds like what Jesus did for 3 years. He just poured his life into his disciples. So, anybody have any other impressions that verse 8 gives you? What does that sound like? It's a commitment. And it sounds like deep relationship, doesn't it? Doesn't sound like Paul sat in a classroom like this and just kind of taught people and went off and did his own thing. You know, he says, they imparted not only the gospel, but their own lives, because you had become very dear to us. So a lot of discipleship is not just this program of getting stuff across, but it's a sharing of life. And then back over in chapter 1, just two other things. In verse 6, he says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation. So they began to imitate. Paul said, here's the kind of men we were. We set an example. Now, you're imitating us. And then he says in verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in all Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you in every, you know, in every place. So you can see what was happening here just in these first verses. You see what Paul's method was. He'd go into this place. He'd share life with people. He'd share the gospel. They'd set the example. The people there would imitate their example and begin doing the very same, setting the example for other people, doing the same thing. So do you see that in those verses, what was happening here? And Paul says that in a few other places as far as imitation. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, therefore be imitators of me as I also am of Christ Jesus. And does anybody know Philippians 4:9?
No, I mean, those are my girls, or those are my guys. And to realize, no, they're God's, and He has just allowed you to be a part of their lives. I went on a women's retreat with our church last month, and something the lady said just really caught my attention. She said that that God places people in our lives for a reason, for a season, or for a lifetime. And so that kind of just made me start thinking, okay, the people that are around me aren't going to be around me for forever. God has them around me, possibly for them to learn from me, possibly for me to learn from them, to be attentive of that, of the people that are around me, and how I can just really be transparent with them and share my life with them. And I think, too, that people can really sense if you love them and you're building a relationship with them, or if they're a project to you. You know, we're learning about discipleship and we're supposed to disciple, and so I've got to do this, you know, and so I've got to make this person look like this where they're down here. I've got to get them up to here. And just make them a project and not love on them and encourage them. And so I just wanted to throw that caution in there that, and just how we're emphasizing that it is a relationship, that you just let them live life with you and live life with them just to encourage them.
So a discipleship sort of looks like evangelism, establishing and equipping others in an atmosphere of love and encouragement. Now the sheet that I gave you, there's a book. Do you want to hold that book up? There's a book called Personal Disciple Making by Christopher Adsit that this is like the first half of the book on a page. And what this book does is it gives you a lot of good reasons and understanding of discipleship. And then, okay, what are some things I need to be passing on? I'm sharing life. What do I pass on? Christopher Adsit. And that gives a lot of help in there of how I need to help a person learn a few things. Now, I'm going to poll the audience here. I like this model. The reason I put this on here, I like this model because I think here's a pretty good model for discipleship. If you look at, Julie and I have got this great family that God's blessed us with. And we're having a lot of fun with that. You know, we've got everywhere from Hudson, who's 1.5 now, little baby, up to Caleb, who's 10. And there's different, along in these different stages of physical growth, there's different needs and things. And so, you can look at that in spiritual growth as well. Sort of when a person first comes to Christ and they accept Christ, there's going to be some things they need. You can call them a spiritual baby. Now here's what I'm going to pull the audience. What are some things? Now you're sharing life with this brand new believer. You've gotten built a relationship with them. They've accepted Christ. But what are some things they need to learn? Or how? What are some things they need to know?
Okay.
For those of you listening at home, she said, they need to know how they really are forgiven. And, you know, another thing we could just add in there is assurance of salvation. Just knowing what has really taken place now. What has all that meant? And now to know that Christ, once Christ, God has given you His Spirit, you're in Christ, you know, you don't have to doubt that anymore. And there's some good verses and some things on that, you know, they'll cover in these books. But, so there's one thing, just knowing what's happened at salvation, what all has taken place, and what does that mean? What are some other things a person may need to learn, to begin to grow in? How to have a quiet time. There's a good one. Because a lot of times you only come to Christ and you just leave them alone and they don't, somehow God doesn't always just say, now here's how to have a quiet time. You know, the Spirit can help them with some things, but we can help them learn how to have a quiet time and get into the Word, learn to listen to God through it and how to, you know, how to listen, how to set up a plan even for being in the Word. Because a disciple abides in the Word. So you can just pass on to that person, well, here's what I'm doing. Here's how I'm spending time in the Word, and here's what I'm hearing from God. What are some other things? How to, you know, in a quiet time, here's some things I've seen, I've learned. How do I apply that? Anything else? How to pray. You know, teach them how to pray. What's the best way to teach someone how to pray? Just pray with them. You know, so here's this person you've got a relationship with. Start praying with them. Anybody got any other thoughts on some things there? Some basics to help a person grow in? The importance of fellowship. You know, some of you guys may be familiar with this wheel illustration, which is the things we're naming. You know, first of all, you know, their life in Christ and what's happened. And then, yeah, begin to teach them about the Word in quiet times and these ways to get the Word in your life and prayer. Talking with God and the relationship we have with Him. Fellowship. The importance of fellowship and community. And then, you know, witnessing. How do we go about, you know, how can I be telling this to somebody else? And then applying these things. So, you know, when a first person first comes to Christ, discipleship will look like still sharing life with them in an atmosphere of love and beginning to pass on some of these things that you've learned and you know, these marks of a disciple that we talked about. Maybe beginning to look at some heart attitudes and helping them, you know, see some of those things. And I didn't want to make this workshop just giving you this list of all these things that you can do. Because you can get Adsit's book and he gives you all this stuff. And you can go, you know, there's a book by Leroy Imes, The Lost Art of Disciple Making, that talks some about the process and then gives you some things. And another good book is Disciples Are Made, Not Born. But those give you some things because you need to develop well, here's some of the things where we're going. You know, if I am beginning to help a person in these areas, what are those areas? And we just named a few of those that are really important. Does anybody else have any thing in there? You just think, here's some things good to pass on. Even in an early stage, a baby or maybe a little child. You know, sharing their faith, their testimony. You know, well, there's some of the other disciplines that are good to pass on, whether it's, you know, maybe it's worship. So, I didn't want to, if you guys have questions on that when we're done, we can talk about a few more of those things. But I like this model here because, you know, as you start maybe coming alongside someone, and God's giving you this relationship for a time, you know, kind of learn, where is this person at? Are they a baby? Are they a child? Are they an adolescent? How can God use me to help move them along? Maybe I just need to give them some vision for how this multiplication, so they can be passing this on to somebody else. And then one of the reasons I like this is because, you know, Julie and I are trying to train our kids well and stuff, but we haven't quite reached the status of perfect parents yet. And we're not. And so you're also not ever going to reach this stage of, you know, I am the perfect discipler. And that's where some of these hard attitudes are important too. You know, there's not just one set method. There's not one notebook we can give you. If you just do this, you've discipled. If you just go through it right, you've done it perfectly. You know, there'll be some bumps along the way and you won't do things quite the way. But that, what's good is to realize you're not in charge of that. And that's one of the things on this sheet right in the middle. The principal players are the Holy Spirit. There's the first one. So God's just using you to help someone grow and mature in Christ, to become more Christ-like. And you can help pass on some things and knowledge and skills and some character and vision, things you've been working on too. What time is it? 10:25. We're doing great. Julie and I just wanted to share a few things now, and we'll answer some questions. Just sort of, I like to call it like real world discipleship. And the reason we call it that is because when I was at OU as a student, I'm kind of in this little community that everybody knows what's going on, and you can talk about discipleship, and everybody knows it, and they're just expecting, they come to you, hey, will you meet with me, and hey, will you disciple me, and or you might get a little group. I found out, I've gotten other places, and going to a church, and they don't like come ask you to start meeting with them and say, hey, will you disciple me? So kind of some real world kind of discipleship stuff. And I think it's your turn.
One of the things is just building trust. As you develop a relationship with them, I think today a lot of people are very fearful. And they're fearful that they're being used, or, hey, what does this person want from me? There's not a real genuine trust in relationship. So building trust. I've been working on the kids. One kind of, told me a lie the other day. And, I was just talking to him. I was like, if you lie to me, I can't trust you. I can't believe anything that you ever say again. And that's the same way in just friendships. If there's not a trust and you're not trustworthy, then it just puts up this wall. And anything that you try to communicate, it won't be received because they cannot trust you. The trust has been broken.
One of the things I've learned, and I learned this when I was overseas too, is that what discipleship can begin to look like is not like this real pretty structured thing where, okay, let's just meet for an hour a week and I'll give you this stuff. And it sort of has to happen in the midst of what's going on. And in life. And so, here I am in Arizona, and we're starting to build some relationships with some people. And you kind of begin to find out who is kind of hungry and who wants to there's some people. I start to think, is there a little bit more than just going to church and doing this stuff? And you also build relationships. There's a level of trust where you can start sharing some things with people who they're not going to meet with you for an hour a week. And they think that might be a little weird. But you can begin to share some things with them that you've picked up. And I've seen discipleship sort of looking like that. And well, like you're used to. They be around these guys. And they'd start asking you a question. And you needed to be ready. You could disciple them. Now, you might not have your notebook with you. You might not even have a Bible with you. So as you're being prepared and you learn, you could disciple them because they were asking lots of great questions. It just wasn't the time you'd set for them to come meet with you. So you sort of have to begin to, as you learn, you need to be a learner so that you are prepared at times. And there will be times you start to find some people you can start spending some different kind of time with, or maybe you can meet with them for breakfast or supper or something like that. You got to find some weird times sometimes. There's a guy I've kind of started meeting with some. He's a lawyer, and he's got a family too. So, discipleship's looking a little different there than what it looked like when I was a student at OU. It's like we just got to figure some way to get together some and do some things together. And it's just not this nice, neat, cut and dried thing where the whole system's heading that way. And so, learn to do that kind of stuff, even as students. And you guys are doing some of this. But instead of just thinking about discipleship as we meet for an hour and go over this stuff, just do stuff with them. I had guys, when I got to Arizona, I had guys come over and help me set up the trampoline. And we were able to buy this above-ground pool for a great deal. And somehow, when you live in Arizona, you're supposed to have a pool. So, but we were able to, do this. So I'm going to have guys come over and help me. And I see that there's going to be a lot of discipleship happening there. And we won't call it that. We'll be working together. I'll be seeing things. And, you know, they'll be asking questions, and we'll be able to share life with them and help them begin to grow in some of these areas.
I think for me, having five kids at home and homeschooling, you know, obviously it's not quiet in my house. So, you know, I've had girls over and help me fold laundry. They've gone with me to take the kids to their different activities that we've done. They've just been in the car. We've just been talking. And like Derek said, I don't call it discipleship, but I'm just sharing my life with them. They're seeing, okay, possibly someday I'm going to get married and have a family, and, you know, this is real life. Sometimes I've even taken them shopping, you know, because we do consume a lot of food in our household. So, you know, they've gone in the car, and sometimes it's hard. You know, it goes back to that, willing to sacrifice things, because, you know, for me it's so easy. Let's get in the car, let's go. But to have my mindset of, you know, I could really use this time with a girl, you know, just to take advantage of the time and get to know them better. Because with having five kids at home, I'm not out in the ministry or at the BSM a lot like Derek is, or attend the meetings. So in order to get time with some girls and really invest, you know, I have to be a little more creative. And something that I've even thought about doing, too, is just I'm just going to have them over for dinner. And I think some people are really hesitant to come to our house due to the fact that I do have five children and they think I'm busy all the time, which, you know, we are, but everybody's busy. And, you know, just have them over and help them cook. Help me cook and eat dinner and just to spend time with them.
Okay, just for a quick recap. You know, this process of basic discipleship starts off with the Great Commission, where we were commanded to make disciples. And I'd say make disciple makers is the command we've been given. But the thing you want to start with is your own life, your own walk with God, how you are working on being a disciple. And someone may be helping you with that, more than likely. Be a learner, begin to, you know, see these things in your life, because you reproduce who you are. And then you can see the process is, you know, beginning to, where you're at, and you're learning some things. You're passing those on to people, helping them begin to show these marks of a disciple. Help them become equipped, you know, with knowledge of some things and some skills. How to lead a Bible study. How to get in the Word for yourself. How to pray. How to witness. What does community look like, and how to be involved in that. And then encouraging them and passing on a vision for them to be doing the same thing with someone else. And then if you look at that sheet I passed out to you, this is this, you know, this is nice stuff on one page kind of thing, but if you look down here at the, this makes it sound like a project, but it's not a bad definition where it says product. That's not a great word there when we're talking about this. But that's what he calls it in his book, so that's why it's listed there. But here's a disciple. A person in process who is eager to learn and apply the truths that Jesus Christ teaches him, which will result in ever-deepening commitments to a Christ-like lifestyle and spiritual reproduction. So they're just this person in process, learning from Jesus, becoming more committed and passing that on, helping someone else do the same thing. And you can see the process here. You know, seeking to fulfill the Great Commission by making a conscientious effort to help people move towards spiritual maturity, drawing on the power and direction of the Holy Spirit, utilizing the resources of the church, fully employing the gifts, talents, and skills acquired over the years. And so, kind of recapping, you know, here's kind of what discipleship is, what it looks like. And does anybody have any questions? Okay, well, there's a good question. Kind of what there is, you've got large group dynamics, you know, like we got this meeting out here. Then you have small group stuff. You know, Jesus would talk to the crowds. It'd be large group stuff. The disciples would be in on that. Another dynamic would be a small group. You know, sometimes Jesus just pull away a few, or maybe three of them, you know, do some stuff with them. And then there's one-on-one. Just some one-on-one time. And there's different things that can happen in those different dynamics, in those different things. So that's what it means there. You know, like a lot of stuff in a large group, there's a certain dynamic there. And there's great worship that happens in there that in the group, and you can get across some things as you're speaking to them. Small group, you can do a little more challenge with people, and there can be a little more commitment to each other and accountability. And then one-on-one, there can be even some more of that, and challenging people in certain areas that you wouldn't even do in a small group. So that's what it's talking about there. Any other questions? Comments? Okay, yeah, like he said, what's this on this motivation here, this spiritual vacuum? You wanna, what that means is spiritually, I'll just give you an example. Like there's a guy that came from ASU with us who just became a believer a year ago. And then there's just this hunger to know spiritual things. Like there's this vacuum, just, you know, he doesn't know anything. And so he just wants to learn, you know. Or like Hudson, our little baby. I mean, he always wants to be outside and looking at something and, you know, I mean, they want to learn because they're sort of they don't know anything about spiritual stuff a lot of times. So there's this vacuum there that you see a real hunger in a new believer a lot of times. Does that answer that? John. And, you know, I've thought a lot about that. You know, I've tried to, as I've thought about, how do you, you know, I'm a BSU director, how do I share life with a student without making it look like this plan thing? And so